Yes, now it's time for Pastor Mike's sermon in miniature. You know that's right, right? All right. Good to be back with you this morning. Ready to dive into the Lord's Word. And this morning we're going to be looking at, make a few adjustments here. There we go. We're going to be looking into Luke chapter 14, verses 25 through 33, counting the cost of discipleship. You know, Jesus shared many parables concerning the importance of living life and the things that we encounter on a daily and regular basis that relate to life and how we are to carry that out in our lives and live it according to biblical truths. And here is one that Jesus is talking about discipleship and how it is tested, how our lives as Christians can be tested, whether or not we are really totally committed or we just want to make a contribution in ways and not really be totally committed. So that's what we're going to be seeing in our scriptures this morning. So if you'll follow along with me, beginning with verse 25 in Luke chapter 14, which says, you know, Jesus always had large crowds. They would just wanted to hear what Jesus had to say. Many of them didn't agree with him. That's why he ended up being crucified, because not all the people and all the scribes and leaders and authorities agreed with what Jesus had to say. But Jesus always shared truth, and truth sometimes gets you in trouble. But we don't waver from that. So, verse 25, now large crowds were going along with Jesus. And he turned and he said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Now that sounds pretty profound, doesn't it? But Jesus didn't mean that in a way that we are to hate him and discard him and not have anything to do with him. But he's talking about, if you love all of them more than you love me, then you're not really totally committed to me to follow me or be a disciple. He said you must be willing to follow me, but yet keep your close relationship with families and everything. But if you follow your family or go in those directions, and you're not going to be a total committed to me and follow me and go through the things in life that the world hates to be a disciple. So kind of clarification on that. I could go in a whole lot of more detail on that, and I will talk a little bit about that. But in verse 27 says, whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. That's another profound statement Christ made. Verse 28. For which one of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate or count the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who observe it begin to ridicule him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, when he sets out to meet another king in battle, will not sit down and consider whether he is strong enough with 10,000 men to encounter the one coming against him with 20,000? Or else, while others are still far away, he sends a delegation and asks to terms of peace. So then, none of you can be my disciples who does not give up all he owns or possesses. So, here today, we're entitled Counting the Cost of Discipleship. And it's taken from the Message Scripture that sometimes is called the cost of being a disciple. And there is a cost of being a disciple of Jesus Christ. So when Jesus spoke about the cost of discipleship, if you see here in our scriptures, he incorporated two parables to illustrate his point. One we see here speaks of the tower building. And then the other one mentions a king preparing for battle. So, we're going to be examining these two parables, especially the first one, in order to gain the grasp in this message. But before I do this, I want to share a story or illustration that I think will clarify this total commitment or just a contribution. And it has to do with a chicken and a pig, okay? You may have heard this before, but when I thought about this, I said, hey, this would be a good one to share to kind of get us online with this. Either we're going to just make a contribution or we're going to be total committed. But this pig and this chicken happened to be walking along, and they saw a sign or advertisement on this church: how do we help the poor? How can we help the poor? And the chicken came up with a great idea. He looked at the pig and said, you know, I think we can help out here in this area. Why don't we feed them eggs and bacon? And the pig thought about that for a moment and said, well, wait a minute here. That's a good idea, but for you, it's a contribution. But for me, it's a total commitment. You get the picture there? Is he willing to give up his whole life, total commitment to provide bacon, with a chicken just going to provide eggs? So sometimes, you know, we look at that, are we really, really totally committed to the cause of being a disciple of Christ? So I'd like to begin with the sermon by making some contributions to the kingdom. Are we really total committed? So first of all, let's look at bearing your cross. In verses 25 through 27, Jesus came to share a message of salvation. This is what this is about. And here in this passage, he gives them the requirements. And salvation is very important. Jesus came into this world to provide salvation, atonement for everyone that walks upon this earth today. Salvation is important. He gave his life. He gave his total committed life to the cause of mankind, for the world. And that's why John 3:16 is so important for us to memorize as children and still remember the message, the intent of this particular verse: for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And Jesus' message is on salvation here. So Jesus told all of those who were following him around that if they continue with him, they would have to forsake their own families and bear their own cross. So if Jesus wanted to gain followers, then why would he have told the people that they would have to hate their families and probably die on the cross? Now, when Jesus talked to his disciples about this, and Peter was the first one to step up and say, hey, I'll go to the cross with you. I'll die for you. And of course, he said this not knowing really the total commitment that he was going to be making. And of course, Peter actually did end up losing his life because he was a disciple and follower of Christ. And he thought it was not appropriate for him to be crucified or put on a cross like Jesus, so he chose to be crucified or put to death upside down, and as the history tells us. So Jesus wasn't concerned about gaining great popularity or great following. He wasn't concerned about that. He wanted those who were really committed to follow him to be a true disciple, to step up and say, you know, whatever the cost, I'm willing to be your disciple. That's what Jesus was looking for. So when it came to finding true believers, he wasn't a seeker sensitive. He was more concerned about the hearts of those few who would follow him. He would have rather had a faithful few than this loyal multitude of people that just say, "Yeah, we'll commit you. We'll commit to a certain point. But after that, we're not in." Jesus stated here in John chapter 4:23, and also I've also quoted John 4:24, where it says, "When we worship the Lord God, we worship him in truth and in spirit." But here in verse 23, he desired to be worshiped in truth and in spirit. Now, to clarify this spirit, I want us to look at this very closely. He meant that those who worship him should do so with all of their heart, soul, and mind. And of course, Lord knows our hearts. He knows our soul. He knows mind. He knows everything about us. And that's one of the great commandments that he made to us, that we should follow. And then he also, they should be willing to give their very life the truth. And Jesus meant that he wanted his followers to be truthful in their relationship with him, that they needed sincerely desire that closeness, that friendship with him. He desires that in our life every day. So how do we get that? How do we maintain that close friendship and that relationship with him? First of all, he provided salvation, so we became part of the family of God. But also, after that, what do we do to maintain that and keep that strong in our lives? And that's why we have the Word. God's Word. We get into it. We read it. We study it. We memorize it. We meditate upon it. We reflect upon it. And that's how it gets into our heart, soul, and our mind. You know, it can be up here, but if it's not in our hearts, then it's not going to be a total commitment. We might be like the chicken. We're just going to make a contribution, you know, with our thoughts and not carry it out with our actions. So that's what Jesus is looking for in our lives. So in order to convey the multitude of kind of that closeness and that dedication he desired, Jesus taught this lesson through the two parables that we just read about a while ago. So in these two parables, we'll see dedication that Jesus desires for his followers. So secondly, verses 28 through 30. These verses tell about a person who wanted to build a tower. And to what kind of tower was Jesus referring? And we can speculate, okay, a structure of some kind. But he was also talking about our own soul, our own personal life, our own relationship. He's also including the church, the body of Christ. He was wanting us to count the cost of what our commitment is going to be to him and the church and how we're going to serve him in the future. So so he might have been speaking of a watchtower that was built to guard against incoming enemy soldiers, but there's another type of tower that appears to bring more meaning to this passage, and that's what I want to share. For example, as I was reading and studying, Matthew chapter 1 gives us an example of the towers and seeing. It says, it's the power of the wicked vine dressers. So, a vineyard watchtower served to guard the vineyard. That's what it was used for. So, in many of Jesus' parable, the vineyard represents either assembly of the kingdom of people or the field of souls that is to be harvested. You know, Jesus said the workers are plentiful, right? Is that what he said? The workers are few, right? But the harvest is plentiful. That means, you know, we have a lot of people to reach in this world. So where Jesus said, where are the workers? That's what I need. Those who are really committed, those who are willing to step out and say, you know, I'll follow you at all costs. I'm totally in. Kind of like the Apostle Paul, when he got converted on the road to Damascus, he was all in from that point. He realized, oh, I was going in the wrong direction. I was making great contributions, I thought, to the kingdom of God, but I wasn't totally committed to the cause of Christ of soul winning until Jesus stopped me with the message of, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And Paul said, Lord, Lord, it is you. You're the one I'm going to follow from this point on. So, now, the followers of Jesus Christ should consider whether or not a church will function properly if left unfinished. And I think that's part of what Jesus was portraying in this passage of Scripture. Each piece of the tower serves a particular function. Now, I want to break these down so we better understand what Jesus is referring to as building a tower. First of all, I believe a tower is built on a foundation. Now, if we don't have a firm foundation, what's going to happen? In anything, it's going to crumble. It's going to fall, isn't it? And you got to build a foundation first. You got to start with a firm foundation. And Jesus Christ is the ultimate cornerstone of the Christian faith. That's where it all began. And here Jesus is relating in this parable about the tower is to be built on a foundation. The foundation of the church must be built on Jesus Christ. And we can't sugarcoat it. We can't, you know, do less than what Jesus talks about, the foundation, the cornerstone, that is to be built on Him. Anything else will not last. It will not stand the test of this world. So, this is our firm foundation, Jesus Christ. So if a tower or a church doesn't have a foundation, then it will crumble to the ground, never serve its intended purpose. Okay, secondly, let's look at something else here. I think Jesus is referring to the ground floor of the tower provided shelter for the workers after a hard day's work. After they worked all day. They needed shelter. They needed comfort. They needed rest. If they didn't get rest, they wouldn't be fit for the next day. We wouldn't be fit if we don't get rest in our physical body. But we also need to be fed in our spiritual body. And that's how we are fed. And that's how that gives us the strength and the power to do the things and be committed as a disciple for Jesus Christ. So, to apply this, if the construction of a church is never begun on the foundation of Jesus Christ, a church will never be built. It will never grow. Therefore, the bottom floor would be missing. So when the bottom floor of the tower is built, it provides a refuge not only for Christians, but the whole world. And that's why Jesus came into this world to provide salvation to the world. And that's why Jesus said, for God so loved the world. God so loved the world. That's why we want to be committed to the great commission that God has provided us. So What a wonderful parable for us to understand and to grab hold of and get involved in the commission for Jesus Christ. It becomes a place where Christians can go and rest and renewal. You know, we hard all week long, right? And like Bob said, you know, here it is Sunday again. Now, we're supposed to rest on Sunday, right? But this world has kind of changed things. The workforce and all of the places that's convenient for not only the world but Christians go to, you know, we go to those places. But it is Sunday is a day of rest, to reflect and to meditate upon God's goodness and to renew our relationship with Him. You know, we start the first day of the week, which is Sunday, the Lord's Day. That is to kickstart us for the rest of the week, right? It's to fuel us up. It's to get us going on a strong. The foundation is Jesus Christ, so we start our week with Him. We're ready for whatever comes our way, right? It should be that way. It should be that way in our lives, that when we come to church, we're fueled, we are pumped up, we have, you know, the resources that we need to make the week successful, no matter what comes our way. So when we start our week with the Lord, or when we start our day with the Lord, it doesn't matter what happens that day, we're still going to be faithful, strong in our beliefs, and be able to you know, maintain that day. Now, if we don't start our day with the Lord, or our week with the Lord, and something, anything, small, large, happens in our life, it can discourages, and we just, you know, we don't have the strength and energy to maintain the spiritual walk with the Lord, and we get distracted. So that's why it's so important to start our day, our week with the Lord. Lastly, this last top of the floor of the tower provided a vantage point from which to view the growth for the stages of the grapes in the vineyard. Now, this is an analogy, the symbolism of what Jesus is talking about on discipleship. Spiritually speaking, without the top floor, one is blind to the state of people's souls. I know that's deep and that's kind of profound to us in a lot of ways, but it's very simple when we look at the viewpoint and perspective and the whole picture Jesus has pointed out in this parable right here of the tower. Now, before we build a church for Jesus, we need to count the cost and make sure that we're able to complete the construction, or should I say, make sure that we have the genuine desire to complete the construction. So if the building is completed, it won't function. If it's not completed, it won't function properly. In verse 29, I want to go back to this verse, because here Jesus says, after he had laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock. And you know that happens in life. You hear people starting something. Maybe it might be a building. It might be something, anything in life that we pursue. We might start it and we don't finish it. We just stop in the midst of it, and people say, what happened? You didn't count the cost, or you just get lazy or whatever. And that's what Jesus is pointing out here. So when people see us not reaching souls for Christ, our poor example would be bring a bad example to the Lord and His power, and His people begin to mock not only us, but those ones we serve as well. So Jesus, this is an important message to the church, to us as people. So whatever we start, whatever we do for Christ, you know, you stick it out. And you get the guidance from the the Holy Spirit, the Father, the Trinity, to help us carry out our responsibilities. So it is said that when you make plans to build a house, that you count or calculate the cost. And that is true. And it's also more cost effectively as well. So what does this information tell us about building a church or serving or growing the kingdom of Jesus Christ? I think it tells us the following, that Jesus is going to, whatever it costs, more than we can ever imagine, that he will be right here with us and help provide everything we need if we're willing to commit totally to him. In conclusion this morning, I wanted us to look at what is the cost in verse 33. What is the cost of being a disciple of Jesus Christ? Jesus said that we must forsake all in order to follow him. You know, I reflect upon this years ago, why I entered the ministry. Of course, I was born and raised in Tennessee and moved to Florida, and then I had no idea where I would end up after school and after seminary and so forth. And the Lord brought Brenda and I to Indiana. And my family frequently reminded me that they were so glad I entered the ministry as a pastor, but they didn't know I was going to end up in another state so far away from them. And that kind of goes along with the scriptures, you know. I said, yeah, Lord, I'm gonna answer the call, but I'm going to stay here in Tennessee, in McMinnville, close to my family so I can see them every day and talk to them every day. Well, when I read in this scripture preparing this message, I thought about that. There's many of men, ladies, who have answered the call of God, who had to go overseas and go different places, forsake their families and not be with them. And I, you know, that's the part I miss. And I have missed over the years. I don't regret the commitment I made to the Lord to follow him no matter where he led. But that's what Jesus is talking about. And I know pastors that answer the call as well, but they stayed right in their hometown. They stayed right where they were planted and so forth. And what happens, I think, is we miss that blessing of being totally committed to the Lord. I'll go wherever you want me to go, Lord. Just send me, send me. That's what Isaiah said in chapter 6. And that's what we are to do. So what is the cost of discipleship? Paul stated it like this in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And what a testimony. Isn't that a testimony? That's a testimony for each one of us. I mean, we can claim that scripture as our testimony. We can be like Paul, you know. You know, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ that lives in us. See, that's what that total commitment Jesus is looking for. And then the cost of following Jesus is being crucified with him. In other words, in Luke chapter 14, bearing one's own cross. That's how you bear up under your own cross. You're total committed. You're bearing your cross. You're not bearing someone else's cross. It's your own cross. That's why Jesus said, I need a commitment from you. And you, and you, and you, and you. He wasn't looking for multitudes of those who wasn't consistently going to be following him. He wanted those who were totally committed to him to follow him. So the phrase forsaking all doesn't include all of our worldly possessions, but our very life itself. Think about that. It's your own personal life. Jesus requires of us our life. And when I say our life, that means our heart, mind, and soul. He asked us all of us, total commitment. So it's kind of a self-examination, as Paul would say. You know, am I all in? Am I total committed, or am I going to be just making a few contributions here and there? No, it's a total commitment. Total commitment. And I tell you what, it takes a lot of prayer. It takes a lot of reading. It takes a lot of reflection to understand that total commitment. But it ends up being our relationship. What is our relationship with the Lord? Do we love the Lord, just love him, or are we in love with him to the point that we take up our own cross and follow him no matter what? That's the decision that each and every one of us must make on a daily basis. Hey, that's the best result, right? That's the best decision that we can make and be blessed and always. Father God, we praise your holy name. We thank you for this message. We thank you for the parables that you provided each and every one of us to reflect upon. And not only that, but to place into action, get involved, and just make it happen from our mind, our soul, and our spirit on down. The invitations that we sing at the end of the service, Lord, it's stepping out and making that commitment, Lord, that you place upon our hearts, that we know that it's one that you ask us to do. We can pass it up, or we can be aggressive and say, yes, Lord, I'm all in. It's our decision. You give us a free will to make good and right choices for you. Lord, I just pray that we always make it heartfelt. And Lord, that decision we make, Lord, you want to let us choose that side of your will, because we know your will is perfect. And it's one that will bring blessings. We praise you and we thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Let us stand as we sing our final song. What a good one to sing, huh? I surrender all. That's a good one to close with this morning.